Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Yeah, I just feel like we're in a sacred kind of place in the midst of just that worship and just that cry of our hearts that God might show us His glory. And I just believe with all my heart that Jesus changes everything. And if we can get a glimpse of His greatness and His holiness, that everything changes. I want to ask you to stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We're going to jump in this morning with that heart and that thought that God might, through His Word, show us His glory, and that we might see ourselves in light of that and our desperate need for Him, and it might change everything this morning. Beginning in verse 5 of 1 John chapter number 1. We read this: "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we had fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." Boy, I love this. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." Holy God, we are in desperate need of Your grace and Your mercy. God, we pray this morning, God, that You might show us Your glory. God, that we might see that for followers of Jesus Christ, Lord, that the Spirit of God dwells in us in the ground that we stand on, the body that we move in. Lord, it is holy ground, a ground that You desire to rule. God, a place that we, God, just respond and surrender to You. Lord, I pray You do a work in us this morning that only You could do. It would change us from the inside out and send us out on mission for the glory of Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to jump right in verse 5. When we see this text, we see immediately the holiness of God. We see that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. You know, as we walk through this section of Scripture, and as we walk through 1 John in verse 13 of chapter 5, we see these words, right? That these words have been written to you who believe in the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. And through this letter, the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle John to write to us in such a way that we might examine our lives and that we might be able to ask that question: how do we know that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ? How do we know that our sins have been forgiven? How do we know that what we profess is authentic in our lives? And he begins in verse 5 to say that God is holy, that in Him there is no darkness. And what does that mean to us, right? We understand that God is all good and there is nothing bad in Him, that He is pure with nothing impure, that He is fully righteous and that He is clean and He is nothing dirty in Him, that He is right, that He is sinless. You know, we see holiness in the Bible and we think of it as separation from something. We think about this thought of being separated from something that is common or something that is unclean. But when we speak of God, we understand that not only is it that, but it is this picture that He is pure and distinct and set apart from all things. Jerry Bridges says this: as used in Scripture, holiness describes both the majesty of God and the pure and moral perfection of His nature. Holiness is one of His attributes. That is, holiness is an essential part of the nature of God. His holiness is as necessary as His existence, or as necessary, for example, as His wisdom or omniscience. Just as He cannot but know what is right, so He cannot but do what is right. A.W. Tozer says, He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. He is the absolute quintessence of moral excellence, infinitely perfect in righteousness, purity, rectitude, and incomprehensible holiness. In our finite human minds, we can't comprehend the holiness of God. I want you to understand, holiness does not define God, but God defines holiness. And when we see him in his glory, I want you to understand that light exposes darkness, that light exposes sin. When we read about the greatness of God and that he is light and that he is holy, what we understand very quickly is that we are not. All right, we understand very quickly that we are born into the midst of this broken world, sinners by nature and by choice, and apart from a work of Christ in us, we are wretched sinners in need of a Savior. We say often a part of Isaiah 64:6. I want to read that this morning. It says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Notice when we read this, it doesn't say our sin is like filthy rags in his sight. It says that our best, that our righteousness, that the very best thing that we could bring to the table in comparison to the holiness and the greatness of God is as filthy rags in his sight. And what we understand from the scripture is that there is nothing that we could do. The very best that we could do could not save us. But what we have a tendency to do is not to look at the greatness and the holiness of God in comparison to our sinfulness, right? But we have a tendency to look at other people. We have a tendency to say, well, you know, and by the end of the sermon, you'll probably go, you know, compared to that preacher, I'm doing pretty good. Right? Some people did that in the first service. They were like, you make me feel good about my sin, right? And so, not really. They didn't say about my sin, but they said, you made me feel good, right? And so, we're going to be transparent today. What we're going to understand is that apart, when we compare ourselves to the holiness of God, that we are in a mess, right? When we see the Holy One, everything changes. When we understand who he is and the best that we can from the revelation of his word, when we see ourselves in the light, man, it exposes the darkness within us. Isaiah 6, we see this picture, right? When he sees the Holy One, right? He sees this vision and he encounters the Holy One and it changes everything. You know, I heard a story about a little girl who was in her Sunday school class and she was excited to have a little free time in there and she began to draw this little picture and her Sunday school teacher came over toward her, looked down at her little picture and she said, well, Missy said, what are you drawing? And the little girl looked back up at her and really proud. And she said, I'm drawing God. And the Sunday school teacher looked at her and she said, well, sweetheart, she said, nobody knows what God looks like. And she said, give me just a minute and they will, she said. And it's funny when we think about this little girl and in that context. But I want you to see this morning that that's exactly the culture that we live in. Where they're painting a picture and saying, this is Jesus and my Jesus. You hear people say that? Well, my Jesus does this and my Jesus does this. And we have this culture that is painting a picture of who God is. But I want you to understand, we have the Word of God that has revealed to us who God is. And we must see him for who he is. And when we do, and when we see his glory, and when we see his greatness, everything changes. When Isaiah encountered this vision and came into the presence of God in this moment, right? In Isaiah 6:3, we see those that were gathered, those angelic beings are gathered around the very throne and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And when Isaiah encounters the presence of God, it immediately reflects. And then he says, woe is me. Right in verse 5, he says, woe is me. This is our response to the greatness of God. This is our response to being in the presence of God. Isaiah looks at him and he says, woe is me. He said, for I am a man of unclean lips. Now, the second part of this is much easier for us to say. And this is what we say a lot, right? It would have been interesting if Isaiah had just said, woe is me. I live among a people with unclean lips. And we see that. It's easy to look at our culture. It's easy to look around. It's easy to look all around us and say, compared to this and compared to these people and compared to these people. But Isaiah encounters the very presence of God and he encounters the greatness and the majesty and the glory of God. And he says, woe is me. He says, I'm ruined. He said, apart from the grace of God, if God deals with me in justice, in his holiness, and in his righteousness, I'm done. I'm finished. I'm undone. And one of the first ways we can see that we have encountered the King of Kings, that we have been in the presence of God, is that we are undone, that we are in a place where we understand that in light of who he is, that we are a sinful, depraved people in need of a Savior. When the Apostle Peter saw the reality of who Jesus was, we read about it in Luke 5 in verse 8. The Apostle Peter experiences and sees the reality of who Jesus is. He understands that he is divine, that he is God. And in those moments, he falls down at Jesus' feet and says, "Go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man." When we are exposed to the glory of God, we recognize our desperate need for his grace. We recognize our desperate need. And the more we see of the goodness of God, the closer I get to God, and the more I see of his goodness, the more aware. Well, I told my wife yesterday, I'm like, man, sometimes, you know, like if we really know who we are, we know our thoughts and all the things that run through our heads and everything that's there. Like, I mean, we recognize, and the closer that we get and the more we experience the goodness of God and the light of who he is, the more we see the darkness of our own sin, the more aware we are of those things. And we know through the scriptures that through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross, that we are made right with a holy God, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can exchange our mess for the righteousness of God in his grace and in his mercy, and we can have fellowship with God. But in this passage, there's a really strong challenge here, because it says, if you claim to have fellowship with God and you're walking in darkness, you're a liar. That's what the scripture says right here. This is heavy. And so what we understand from this is that fellowship with the light, fellowship with Jesus, results in walking in the light. Verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Here's what John's saying. He says, if you're walking in darkness, you don't have a relationship with God. And you remember that this is addressing some things that are going on. And so the Gnostics are in this time, and they taught that what happens in the body doesn't really matter. It's all about what's happening in the spirit. So they had this thought of dualism where they would live in open sin, and they would say it doesn't matter. And these people, they said, you know, we've got this special knowledge, and so we can do whatever we want in the body because the body doesn't matter. And John addresses this right out of the gate, right? And he says, if you're walking in darkness, he said, you say that you have fellowship with God, but if you are walking in darkness, then you are a liar. But then he says, if we walk, verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light. Verse 9, he says, if we confess our sin, he says, these are people with an authentic relationship with Jesus, and it reveals salvation, because there's a sense that as we walk in the light, that our direction and our desire is going to be to walk in the light. And so there's this back and forth. If you say, right, but yet you walk this way. He says there's no evidence of a relationship with Jesus. Charles Swindoll says this about this passage. He says, this is the situation of those who ignore their sinfulness while claiming to have an intimate relationship with God. Their words are nothing more than that, words. When there is such a stark contradiction between our claim of closeness to the light and our lifestyle of darkness, the only conclusion that can be drawn is that we are lying. If we say that we have fellowship with God and gawk at pornography, we're liars. If we say that we enjoy intimacy with God but are verbally or physically abusive toward our spouses and children, we lie. If we claim to be close with God but stir up trouble at church through murmuring, complaining, and gossiping, we are not practicing truth. You know, what did Jesus say about walking in the light in John chapter 8, verse 12? These are the words of Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen. Now, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that it convicts and guides and works in our lives, we know that without the Holy Spirit in our life, that we have no hope, right, of walking in purity and holiness. And without the light of Christ in us, without his purity and without his holiness, we dwell in constant darkness, constant spiritual darkness. And it is a fact in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm that light dispels darkness. Darkness cannot continue when it encounters light. I'm going to do something really quick. Now, if you cup your hand like this, every one of you will have something very dangerous in your hand. Right? Inside your hand, you know it's in there. If you've got a really tight seal right now, I know that there's something dangerous in there. There is darkness right in here. It's completely dark, right? But man, when we open our hand and it is exposed to the light, darkness always expels, or light always dispels the darkness, right? And Christ on the inside makes a difference on the outside. And Christ is working to make holy wherever he dwells. And we understand that's not something that takes place in an instant. But our direction and the work that Christ is doing in our lives, Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will see it through to the day of completion in Christ Jesus. He will make holy wherever he dwells. Now, we can sin as believers. Is it possible for us to sin? Is it possible for us to take a step in the dark? Absolutely, right? Absolutely. We can. We see that. But I want you to understand, God will expose it, and he will discipline, and he will instruct, and he will work and reveal, and he will work to conform his children to the image of his son. Sin impacts our fellowship with God. Sin is destructive. And when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we repent of our sins. But this repentance and faith that our relationship with Christ, we surrender to the Lordship of Christ, we turn from our sin in repentance and faith and begin to follow Christ, and our life is lived with that continued posture. We, for the rest of our lives, right, sometimes we think about this moment and we say, okay, I turned from my sin and I trusted in Christ. The posture of your life for the rest of your life should be repentance and faith in Jesus, because authentic faith calls us to ongoing repentance, ongoing surrender. And as we walk in repentance and faith, holiness will develop in the life of a believer. Jesus says, or we see the scripture say that, be holy for I am holy. We have fellowship. And what we see in John's writing here is that we have fellowship and we walk in the light. Verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from, don't you love this word, all sin? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. There's this picture of when we place our faith and trust in Christ positionally. And we like to talk about this. We like to distinguish these things positionally. When we surrender our life to Christ and respond in repentance and faith positionally, we are made right with a holy God. The righteousness of Christ is credited to us. We exchange our sin and our mess, right? And we receive the righteousness of Christ, and positionally we are made right with God. But practically, for the rest of our lives, the Holy Spirit is working in our lives to conform us to the image of his son. As we open the word of God, as we read the scriptures, as we walk in the light, the Spirit of God is making true practically what is true positionally of us when we surrender our lives to Christ. See, our profession, the profession of faith that we have in Christ, if you say that you have fellowship with God, the profession of faith that we have in Christ should match the progression of our life as we look more and more like Jesus, as we are conformed to his image. Our lips and our lives should match. Now, it's not about perfection. It's about the direction of our life, that our direction is in the light and we are walking in the light. And he says, if you are walking in darkness, if the pattern and posture of your life is walking in sin, then you are not in fellowship with God. That you are lying and you are not practicing the truth. And so maybe there's a question for all of us. Do we live a life walking in darkness? Is sin on your calendar? Do you say you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness? Look at verse 8. Do we claim that we don't struggle with sin? Verse 8 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 9, a very popular verse, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, or faithful and righteous, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So if we think, like some of these Gnostics, like, hey, we're in a good spot. We're in that kind of thing. If we say, hey, we don't have sin. We don't have anything that's from there. We've not recognized the holiness of God. We recognize, and apart from Christ, we're a mess. John chapter 3, verse 19 to 21, we read this. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. There are some in our world that find pleasure in their sin and they become comfortable in the dark. And rather than come to the light, they don't want to get near the light because in the light, their sin is exposed. But when we come to the light and we come in repentance and faith, we come confessing our sin. When we come in that posture, we experience grace and mercy. 1 John 1:9, it's not this standalone verse. And sometimes I believe that there are people in our culture that have made it something like this that says, okay, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what we've said is, I'm going to live however I want to. There are people that have said, hey, it's no big deal. God's grace, his mercy. Listen, we'll live however we want to. And if I confess my sin, every night I'll confess my sin and everything will be okay. In the context of this passage, what we see written is that if you're walking in darkness, you don't have fellowship with God. It's very clear. Now, is it possible for us to sin? Yes, as we walk in the light, as we live our lives, we experience moments where we take a step in the wrong direction, right? But this sense of a walk, it's a bunch of steps, right? It's a direction. It's a way we're going. And we may stray. We may have these moments along the journey. And I thank God for his grace and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that reveals our sin. And we confess our sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we experience the light, when we see God for who he is, when we are exposed to the light, right, it exposes our sin. The light, Jesus exposes our sin. The second thing the light does is the light expunges our sin. Now, you're saying, why in the world would you use the word expunge? Well, I want to tell you a story. When I was maybe 19 years old, something like that, I was in college, and had a job. I was working for Lowe's. I was assistant manager at the little Lowe's here in town, and had a good job. Was going to school, and things were going well there. And I came into a relationship with a bunch of guys that were a little older than I was, and there were some things they wanted to do that I wanted to do that my driver's license would not allow me to do. And I was just a little bit too young. And so one of my buddies there, he said, "Listen, I can help you. I am an expert in this." And so he took my little driver's license and he peeled it back just a little bit. And he said, "You know, once we do this, we're just going to change one number and you'll be able to go with us and you'll be able to do all of these things." And so they did those kind of things. And we worked on that license and he fixed it right up. And you might say, "Well, you had some bad company." But what I want you to understand is I was bad company. This is not pointing at anybody else, right? And so I wanted to rebel and go my own way. And so the first time I used it, we went to this place that was in Asheville. And the first time I used it, there was an ALE officer that was at the door to this establishment. Now, this was an interesting moment. I guess he could do math really well. And so as good as that license looked, and as good as it looked, it was me, it was my license, all those things. He just looked at it and he said, "You won't be needing that anymore," he said. "I'm going to keep that," and stuck it in his pocket. And I wish I could say, you know, hey, that was kind of the end of that. It was all grace, and I didn't have to worry about anything else and all that. But I get a letter in the mail, and I get a letter in the mail that says that I'm being charged with this misdemeanor falsification of identity. And so in that moment, this sounded like a really bad thing. It sounded like a really bad thing to my precious mother over there. And so we began to research because, I mean, I didn't want this to impact my job. And as best as I wanted to do, I wanted to make sure that all this was forgiven, right? And no big deal. Hopefully this is going to work out. So we go to Asheville. And when we go there, we find out about this program that we could do. Now, I could face just this charge and it'd just be kind of on my record forever. But I wanted rid of this thing. And so we found out about this program. And if I was willing to do 200 hours of community service. Now, I don't know if you've ever, come on, some of y'all have been doing some community service here right now. We're some sinners in this room, right? So I don't know if you've ever done 200 hours community service. I hope you haven't, but I want you to know that's a long time, right? But if I did these 200 hours of community service, then they would expunge this thing from my record. And I was so excited about expunging this thing. And I also wanted to conceal my sin, right? I didn't want anybody to know here in Franklin. So I spent 200 hours at the Cullowhee Animal Shelter scooping poop. That's what I did, right? It was... And I'm not 100% positive of this. I haven't talked to them recently, but I believe I may have been the best free employee that they ever had in their entire history of time. And literally, the day that I finished my community service, the lady that was running that place, she was tears in her eyes, right? Hated to see me go. And so I did all this time, 200 hours community service. And then I worked for Lowe's for a total of like 20-something years. And so maybe about, 15 years into that, or maybe a little before that, I was approached, I came to faith in Christ. So 2002, surrendered my life to Christ, and God called me to preach in 2008. And in 2010, I was approached by Cowie, and they had felt led that God had directed them, that I was supposed to be part of Cowie. And so I went through this personnel process, doing all these things, and we got to the end of it, and David Powell, who was the pastor at the time, he says, all right, everything else is just a formality. He said, we do need to do one thing, and I'm sure there'll be nothing on it. He said, but we need to run a background check on you. So I went out. I was like, hey, bro, so let me just, just in case. Because, I think this thing's like done, right? But just in case, like, let me just tell you about some stuff. And so I shared all those things. And at that time, the church clerk was Charles Cabe. And he was like a rock of a man, And they run my background check and do their things. And David's telling me about this. And he says that the church clerk comes in and he's got this folder with my name on it. And he just walks into the pastor's desk at that time and opens the desk and just points right to this thing that's still there, right? And so I'm in this moment, and I was like, I've done all these things. I'm as mad in that moment about this whole situation, because I'm thinking I did 200 hours of community service, and it still looks the very same as it would have looked as if I had done nothing, right? And I was mad in those moments, but at the same time, I was reminded, and I said, well, David, I said, this is a great opportunity to see if Cowie really believes 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I said, because if anyone is in Christ, right, what the scripture says is that old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And listen, that was before Jesus. And because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, whether or not it said it on that paper or not, my sin had been forgiven. And what I share with you today is that there are people, and there were Gnostics, and there are people today, and there may even be people in this room that are resting on something other than an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ to have their sins forgiven. If you would stand before Jesus and you would say, listen, the reason that I'm able to enter into heaven is because when I was this age, I repeated a prayer after a pastor. Or maybe you would say, I've done all these things, and I've worked, and I've did this, and I've did that. Listen, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, there has been a moment in your past where you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand that that moment in the past has present effect on your life today. How is Jesus affecting your life? Because a sinner's prayer, I had repeated a sinner's prayer when I was a young man, a young child at a vacation Bible school invitation. I'd gone up with a bunch of other kids, and I had gotten to the front where a pastor had said, listen, if you repeat this prayer, everything is going to be okay. You're going to have a relationship with God. Your sins will be forgiven. But I want you to understand that even though our memory verse this week is Romans 10:13 that says, whoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we understand that if the posture of our heart is in repentance and faith, and we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, that we are born again into the family of God, that we are born from above. But listen, if the posture of your heart was not repentance and faith in Christ alone, because the reality is that we are saved by grace through faith. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if you're standing on anything else, then you'll stand before a holy God one day with promises from false teachers and false religions and people that said if you took communion when you were this age or if you were baptized as a baby or if you've done all these things, whatever you fill in the blank, if it's anything other than faith in Jesus Christ and believing and repenting of your sin and trusting and surrendering to Jesus Christ, you will stand before a holy God and to your surprise, your sins are still there, right? Because it is only through faith in Christ. There's nothing that you could do. All of our righteousness is filthy rags in his sight. A Barna study says that 50% of Americans have prayed some kind of sinner's prayer. Half of those have no regular presence in any kind of church, have lifestyles and worldviews that don't differ any from those outside of the Christian faith. And what I want to tell you today is that if there's no change, there's no Christ. Because Jesus on the inside makes a difference on the outside. And my question to you today is not have you repeated a prayer. It's not have you earned these things and done these things or completed or checked these boxes. My question to you is have you repented of your sin and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, believing that what Jesus did on that cross, that it counted for you, and that is the only way for you to be able to enter into the presence of God. That is the only way for your sins to be forgiven, and it is in Christ alone. And when you look at your life, what John would say is that the measure of that, he says, if you say you have fellowship with God and you are walking in darkness, then you're a liar. That doesn't mean if you've messed up, doesn't mean, but if your continued path of your life is in darkness, then listen, we need to repent of our sins and in a posture of surrender, just believe that what Jesus did counted for us and be born again into the family of God, given a righteousness outside of ourselves, because ours is never going to be enough. It is only through faith in Christ. Lord, we come this morning thankful that through the shed blood of Christ, that our sin can be forgiven. Lord, when we see you for who you are, you expose our sin. We understand that apart from you, we are doomed. Lord, maybe there's someone in this room that in light of your holiness and in light of your majesty and greatness, that like Isaiah, they say, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the glory. God, we pray in the power of your spirit, you might give some folks a moment like that. But Lord, even in that passage, we see a beautiful picture of atonement, your grace and your mercy. And God, through the cross, we see that sinful man with no hope in her own, woe is me. Apart from a work of Christ, apart from the cross, there is no hope. But if we believe and trust in you, that he who knew no sin became sin, that Jesus, who lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death in our place, that whoever would believe in him, or that they could be made new, that they could receive the righteousness of God. Show us your glory, God. We love you. We thank you. I pray, God, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted you, that this morning, God, they would fall on their face and surrender to you. God, that they would be born again into the family of God, changed forever by your grace. Lord, we love you. Reveal our hearts to us this morning. And like Isaiah, God, send us out of here for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand?